My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And this morning we've come to that last phrase, or rather the last but one, because the final one we took right at the beginning, if you remember, think on these things, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The apostle here, as we realize, is speaking to a person or to people who have been quickened by God. And it is very important to stress this because it has no real meaning otherwise. He is appealing to people to think who are able to think. And when you say that, first of all, it sounds a very insulting thing to say. It seems to suggest that other people can't think at all and it's only the Christian that is able to think. Well, that's both right and wrong. All people are able to think, and some have given great abilities and others less ability. And yet, whether it is much ability or little ability, all the thinking of men and women is clouded by sin. They have a depraved heart, and because of this, there is an inability in every part of their being, and particularly in their thinking. When a person comes to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle has taken place. He has been made alive towards God. He is a new creature. In the redemption of Jesus Christ, all obstacles have been removed. His sin has been dealt with. The problem of death has also been dealt with. And in trusting Jesus Christ, he is immersed in the mercy and the love of Christ. And he is forgiven. And to begin with, this gives great meaning and reality to verses that we read and know, and to hymns that we sing that rejoice in the forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are able to say, I am a forgiven person. I stand upon redemption ground. That has happened, and he is alive toward God. The word used is regenerate, being born again, so that he is able to say and know in his heart that he is marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The appeal is to such people that the abilities that they have now have changed as well. The renewing of the mind. The mind has been touched by the finger of God. And the mind now becomes alive to spiritual things. We learn in Scripture, don't we? In the Corinthian epistle we are familiar with, it tells us that the natural man is not able to understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. To him, they are foolishness. He cannot understand them or discern them. But once the finger of God has touched his mind, he sees, he understands, and he knows. Yet at the same time, this is a process. There is a renewing that goes on. And the process also is related to the exercising of the mind by the Christian. So there is an appeal to the Christian who has the ability to think spiritually that he might use that spiritual faculty, that he might bring it into play. And the appeal here in this particular verse is, I want you as Christian people to use the mind that God has given you. And not only the mind that God has given you, but the new faculty, the new ability that God has given you in your mind. So think on these things. And for the last few weeks or a month or two, we have been looking at this verse and at each title there. This morning, we have come to, if there be any praise. This is closely linked with, if there be any virtue. Changes your attitude toward things. And here the appeal is to think it through. How you and I feeling this morning? When you got up this morning, how did you feel? Did you say, oh well, it's Sunday, and Monday comes soon after Sunday, and another week crowding on upon me. Did you feel like that? Did you feel the burden and the weight of the day just far too much for you, and you felt Like saying, I just can't cope. I just can't carry on. And I wonder if you're all honest here this morning, or we are all honest, but honest enough to admit, and to write on a little sheet of paper quite anonymously, how you felt. I wonder how many would have to write, I honestly did feel that this day I could not cope. And because you felt like that, there was very little joy or very little happiness in your life and your spiritual experience, although rich in its knowledge and rich in its achievement, yet seemed to have very little effect upon how you behaved or how you acted this week. Then think it through. Why was it like that? Why was it a dismal week? Why was it a sad week, if it was so in your particular experience? What we are told to think about here this morning in this particular part of Scripture is, if there be any praise, can you think of anything to praise God for? Let me begin by putting it on a, not on a very light way, but it's expressed in a light way, that hymn that we all know. Count your many blessings, count them one by one. Now I know, because we are so familiar with that hymn, we might say, well, it doesn't affect me at all, even the singing of that hymn. And yet, there is a great truth there. So let's consider it for a while. How can I praise in a world like this? Maybe you have a great burden or a sorrow or a bereavement or a problem or a difficulty of some nature. And you might say, well, I do believe in him and I have trusted him, but how can I praise him in the circumstances that I find myself in? Well, let's tackle the problem. Firstly, then, the secret of praise. How can we find that ability within us to praise God? For a while I stayed on this. Then I thought, surely the commentaries will help me. Surely they have some comment to make about praising God. And believe it or not, not a single commentary that I had anything to say about if there be any praise. It almost seems unbelievable, doesn't it? Not a single one had a word to say if there be any praise, other than to say if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Just that. Maybe that was adequate, I don't know. Then I began to consider, what are the hindrances towards praising God? When I am not praising him, why am I not praising God? I knew why. It's because I am complaining. It's because I am grumbling in some way or another. Then I put it in its opposite way, like this, that there is a necessity here for an uncomplaining spirit. Have you met them? Have you sometimes visited a sick bed, or a house of suffering, or of great sorrow, and on some occasions you have come to a person like that, and you have wondered, however can they cope? Not only are they coping, but they are praising God. Haven't you found people like that? And you have been amazed at the grace that has been given them. They are coping, yes, they are coping, but they are praising God. They have an uncomplaining spirit. Things may not be easy. It may be very difficult upon them, and yet they do not complain. Then I saw, or rather the Lord, I believe, brought to my mind a hymn that we sometimes sing here. Let me remind you of the words. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. I don't think anyone could write words like that unless they themselves had learned that secret of an uncomplaining spirit. A man of faith, a person who has the faith and the grace of God in his heart, should be able, because he has the faith of God in his heart, which we call saving faith, he should be able, even in the face of poverty or grief or pain or woe, not to murmur or complain. Well, I'm sure that we might agree with the last verse in this hymn that says something like this: a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. People of faith, we begin there. If we are going to praise God, there must be first of all a removal of those complaints that we have in our hearts, a realization of who we are. We are men of faith. We are the people of the Lord. We have been forgiven our sins. The grace of God is in our hearts. We are marching to Zion. We are born of the Spirit. We are washed in His blood. So whatever the circumstances may be, we should be able to say, I will not murmur or complain under the chastening rod. That's the first part. The storms, the griefs, the pain, whatever they may be, that God might grant to you and to myself an uncomplaining spirit. Then that leaves the way clear to praise God. Because you cannot praise God when you are complaining. So if we have come to this place by the grace of God, where I have ceased from my murmuring, and I have turned away from my complaints, now I begin to think, well, how can I praise Him? And what is so important in the praising of God? Well, the second part is this: the strength of praise. There is something wonderful about praising God. Let me read you a verse from Psalms that I brought to you a few Sundays ago. It's in Psalm 22 and verse 3. It's a wonderful verse. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Well, if those verses, those words mean what they say, then they are great and tremendous words. Thou art holy. Who art thou? Thou art the God who dwells in and lives in the praises of Israel, who inhabits the praises of Israel. Well, what does this do? Well, we can find illustrations in scriptures, and I have thought of one or two. The one I read at the beginning. Did you notice the sequence of events when Paul and Silas preached the gospel, cast out an evil spirit, then they were beaten in the marketplace, then they were put in the inner keep and put into the prison there and locked. What did they do? They began to sing, and their song was a praise to God. But did you notice the next verse? And as they sang praises to God, then suddenly there was an earthquake, and the prison was shaken, and the beginning of the answer is there. When? When they began to praise God. But you might say, that is an individual incident. It might be just a coincidence. But listen to these words from the second book of Chronicles in chapter 20. I'll take you a few verses from there. Jehoshaphat feared. Why did he fear? Bad news. Every enemy that he could think of was coming against him. Not only the neighboring countries, but also from over the sea. From every direction they were crowding in upon him. It was a terrible time, and little Judah seemed to be shrinking smaller and smaller, and their hearts became more and more fearful. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. And after he brings the people together, then a word comes from God. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon a person in the crowd there. And this one person then brings the answer after Jehoshaphat has prayed. And this is the answer: be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's amazing news. The responsibility of this fight, the responsibility of this battle is mine, says God. So first of all, he removes fear, complaints. That's what they were, really. Complaints and fear from the heart of Jehoshaphat. And then he tells him, ah yes, it's a battle. You're not going to avoid the battle. Tomorrow, go down against them. But you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and the salvation of the Lord will be with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow the Lord will be with you. But that isn't all. The secret of it is here. Now listen to verse 21. I had always felt that the secret is the answer, fear not, nor be dismayed, the battle is not yours, but the Lord. But in a very practical way, the secret is somewhere else. And when he had consulted with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. What a battle. What a strange army. This is what they are told to do. There will be no fighting. There need be no fear. There will be a war. So go down tomorrow and meet your enemies. And I will tell you how you shall meet them. Appoint singers. Fancy a band leading in a battlefield. Appoint singers and begin to praise God, the beauty of his holiness. And this was their hymn. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's a great song. Did you notice the next verse? Immediately afterwards, and when they began to sing and praise, and then you have all the details of their enemies being delivered into their hands. You see what I'm saying? There is something in praising God which is powerful. It drives fear into the heart of the enemy. It scatters those who oppose the ways of God. Ah, but you might say there are many other things. Of course there are. They're here in this chapter by Jehoshaphat as well. Honor the truth. Believing God. All that is there. We do that. And yet we can be in a battle almost in despair. What are we to do then when we are in despair? When enemies press upon us as if we were in the situation of Jehoshaphat. Begin to sing. Begin to praise God. And as you praise him, things change. You will change. I will change. The situation will change. Did you notice that hymn we sung at the beginning of this service this morning? It was a hymn singing and praising God. But I can remember that hymn the first time it came real to me. I sung it, I think we sung it in the school I went to every Monday morning. So it had become totally meaningless to me. It was a hymn that reminded me by its word and by its tune of Monday morning in school and a double chemistry lesson followed by a double mass. And that's how I thought of that hymn. Horror and dismay used to fill my heart, and it meant nothing at all to me. On Tuesday it was the God of Abraham praise. I can go through them all right to Friday. There used to be an occasional change the end of the week, but very seldom. But a few years ago, I was in a meeting, and in a place where I knew I stood amongst those who opposed everything I believed in a militant and an aggressive way. And a hymn was given out. It was this hymn. And I thought, oh no, that just caps it. And then the Holy Spirit brooded over the words of that hymn. These are the words that came alive to me. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do If with his love he befriend thee, beautiful. I don't think I shall ever forget the place, the time, the occasion when those words became living things to me. It took all the discipline I had this morning for us not to repeat that verse again. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. But how does that hymn begin? Praise to the Lord. Praising God. We are told to praise him. We are victorious people. We have a victorious Savior. There is strength in praise. Then lastly, the source of praise. Surely there must be that place where I can draw some strength or some ability that I might be enabled to praise God. Here I am in my situation. It's all very well to say, however sad it may be, now stand up and praise God. How am I going to be able to do this? I want to. I am not complaining. But tell me how. Is there some place where I can draw praises from so that I might be able to praise? Well, there is. And it's very, very simple. It is to turn our eyes upon our most blessed and most lovely Saviour. Look with me now at the Philippian Epistle and chapter 2. Let me read a few of the verses as you look at them. Chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What a statement. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the form of God, is no thief when he says that I and the Father are one. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he is my Savior. Think it through. However bad it may be at this moment, that if you are a Christian, he is your Savior. So it cannot be that bad. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. And begin to praise him that he did take on also this Son of God. It brings us to verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Thank God. Don't you think so? Thank God. Praise his name, that there is a holy gospel, that there is a Savior who cares. If all the world should turn against you or myself, if every friend should leave you, and you are left utterly alone, and you have no relatives or anyone left, and you stand alone. No, you do not. He took on the form of a servant. He came to this world, and you belong to him, and he belongs to you. There must be some praise, if there be any praise. Think on these things. Then verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What kind of days are we living in? Indifferent days, when men do not care for each other, when sympathy and kindness seems to have gone away a long time ago, and we see hardness and selfishness and materialism. Nobody cares. Incorrect. If everyone else has forgotten to care, he cares. If there be any praise, think on these things. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's our praise. You have a tongue, and I have a tongue. What am I told to say and do? Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Old Testament, what could they say? The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Lovely. Better. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A great and a powerful truth and fact. Surely, somewhere in the corner of our hearts, if we believe, there must be some praise. There must be some that encourage it. If there be any praise. Think of yourself now, if you are not now, on the times that you are in the depths of despondency, and here you are bemoaning your lot, and you realize how sad things are, and you're really feeling no one can comfort you at all, and you begin to consider Him and what He has done. Very grudgingly you say, well, yes. Well, He did go to Calvary. He did go to Calvary. And ask yourself, can I praise Him for it? Well, yes, I'll. Thank you. Like a little boy when he's told to say, what are you supposed to say? I said it once, say it again, and a very grudging little thank you. Please, it's something. Oh yes, He died for me on Calvary. You will not stay there long if there be any praise in your heart for Him, and you consider Him. The praise will begin to fill your heart and your soul. And the loveliness of the grace and the tenderness of the mercy of Jesus Christ will fill your whole being. And you will ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. If there be any praise, think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Father, we would ask You to apply these things to our hearts and souls, and help us to be a people who consider and think on the things that Thou hast told us to, and grant us that spirit of praise, that we might find the secret and the strength of praise, and know that the source is always in Thyself. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.